to do. Gear shift now. Often in church planner training, we would have a slot, which is more obviously a case study. And so what we've done in the past is we've had guys who've planted churches that have, you know, flown or failed, and they come in and they talk about that and the lessons that they learn. And in one sense, it's just stimulating for you guys. It stirs it up. It just makes you ask a whole series of questions. And that's what we've done in the past. We've also had a period, and we'll do this again at some stage, when those of you who are about to plant, we'll ask you to come in and give us, in one sense, your case study before it's even happened. In other words, give us your pitch. Tell us what you're doing, why you're doing it, how you're doing it. And we'll sit there like Dragon's Den saying, well, you know, I wouldn't do it your way and I'm not going to invest. Or we might say, that's brilliant, I'm in, right? I'm closing mine down and I'm joining you. But what we thought we'd do coming out of the pandemic as we have, and actually only beginning to see each other again in real life for the first time for a while, so is instead what we thought we'd just do is take an opportunity to just hear what's been happening in individual planters' lives, in their families' lives, their church planters' planting lives as well. Just to go deep on that, a bit more personal, less of an agenda and more an opportunity really just to get to know each other and to pray for each other and support one another in the midst of that. So, Alex, thank you for being the latest.
Oh, thank you for having me here.
Tell us first of all, how long have you been in the country?
7 years in April next year.
Seven?
Yeah, time flies.
Since 2014, that's right.
Yeah.
Good grief. Okay, tell us about your family.
So I'm married to Aluana for 18 years next month. I've got two daughters. Zara is 14. Hannah is 5. And there is a third one on the way, third girl. So four women at home. I became a better pastor, I'm telling you. I became a better pastor by having girls at home. So, yeah.
Where are you from originally?
So I'm from Brazil. I'm from Brazil. And I came here for the first time in December 2003. As an international student, I came just to study English as a second language. It was not a kind of uni course. And as a result of that, I became a church planter by accident. This is another story for another day. We moved back in 2009, back to Brazil. I got involved with another church planting project, but I couldn't forget London. Can I carry on?
Yeah.
And let me tell you why. I saw London as the most strategic place on the globe to reach the nations. So I spent 6 years in Brazil, but my mind was here. I thought I was already involved in church planting, but thinking it's great what I was doing, but I was like, I'm wasting time. It would be much more effective if I was in London. So I spent 6 years in Brazil just thinking about London. Oh, what if I move back to plant a church, a diverse church, a church that reaches out the diversity represented here in London, and I could train them and send them back to their home countries as church planters, missionaries, disciple makers. And my heart starts beeping just by talking about it.
And in one sense, that's what distinguishes Mosaic from the previous church that you were involved in planting. So tell us about what was distinct about the first church.
Yeah. So the first church that I planted by accident was a Portuguese-speaking church. It happened by accident because it was not a plan. I couldn't speak English properly. I was attending an English-speaking church, but I couldn't understand much of it. So I began to study the Bible at home. There were other Portuguese speakers sharing the same home with me. They became believers. And that's how that's the reason why we decided to plant a Portuguese speaking church. After 2 years, I personally began to realize that I had a lot of friends from different parts of the globe who could not speak Portuguese. And we had a Hungarian lady that we visited her last Saturday, who was attending this Portuguese speaking church, who got saved through a Portuguese speaking church ministry. She got baptized, and I think somehow I began to be bothered by that. We had to interpret, to translate from Portuguese to English. And I think that's how I realized, well, I'm not saying a monoculture church, it's something wrong, but in my mind, this is wrong. Why can't we plant an English-speaking church that can translate the service or whatever we do in Portuguese as well, but we can actually have different nationalities, people from different backgrounds joining us. And that was my pitch, by the way, to the leadership of the church. And the reply, so the pitch was, let's become an English-speaking church. This is not something, it's not something we are going to be, it's not an experiment. It's working. Come on, we've got a Hungarian lady here. We just need to change a little bit. But the whole leadership of the church was against it. They said, no, it's working. We are growing. Why would we change?
So Mosaic, intentionally different. Reaching the nations, English as your language. So when you first came over back in 2014, sort of Mosaic, sort of version one, was down in that neck of the woods, wasn't it? Down in sort of Norwood Junction.
Yeah. So that's when we came back. Yeah. So we came back, moved to Norwood, South Norwood in Croydon. We didn't know anyone here. Right. We were out of London for 6 years. We didn't know anyone here. Not many connections with local churches. No money apart from the support of Commission. Yeah. So we moved to South Norwood and we began to engage with people who lived in the area.
And Aloana's worked all that time.
All that time. She's still working.
Yeah.
Yeah. She's still working in order to help us to provide for the family. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. So that was version one. Mm-hmm. And I remember you had a brilliant plan on paper.
Yeah.
That in one sense had clear transitions all the way through.
Mm-hmm.
Because you started English as a foreign language lessons in the cafe. People came on to Christianity Explored. You started to have church on a Sunday. The problem was, the migration patterns of people that you were attracting. They'd suddenly discovered there's a house in Watford and they go move up to Watford. Why wouldn't they? Mm-hmm. And you're thinking, well, they're not going to come to church on a Sunday down mm-hmm. in South Norwood, mm-hmm. in Norwood Junction.
And not only that.
Yeah.
I mean, it's. So we had a clear pathway. It was working. So through the English as a Second Language project, we engaged with more than 300 people in a year. We had, you remember that time.
Yeah.
Sometimes we had 50 students in a term. So we met a lot of people. A lot of them were interested in taking Christianity Explored, but no salvation. And I was like, come on. I need your help here. I really need your help. So a lot of people moving out of the area, but also, people were not getting saved.
So what took you to Elephant and Castle, which is where you're based now?
Yeah. So the reason why we end up in Elephant and Castle, it was due to those few who were part of the church. They were not living in the area anymore. So we began to think about relocating the church to somewhere where it would be easier for all of us. And the Elephant and Castle was one of the options. We realized it was very diverse. It's extremely diverse, Elephant and Castle. It's an area in need. So Elephant and Castle is, the crime rate is 90% higher than anywhere else in London. So there was a huge, huge need. Although there are faithful churches in the area, they are not reaching out everybody who lives in the area. So there is a clear need for more churches. And it was Okay, the other thing was we had an affordable, very affordable venue in the area. So for the past 3 years, we never paid more than £40 per hour for a venue in Elephant and Castle. We are not far from central London. Never. We always found very affordable venues in the area. Yeah.
Take us back to sort of February, March 2020. So just before we go into the pandemic, give us what would it have been like to have attended Mosaic at that point? What would we have seen? Who would we have met? What was going on?
So in regards to outreach and evangelism, there was a momentum. It was really good. We still had English classes, international cafe, a lot of activities in the area. And there was a kind of, people were engaging, thinking about taking Bible studies with us. But then, by the end of February, we had the March, right? March. Yeah. We had the first lockdown and things began to get really dark.
So, but before we went into that slot, so meeting in Safestay.
That's right.
So
yeah.
On the Walworth Road.
Walworth Road. Yeah.
Congregational size at that point, adults, kids.
Yeah, adults and kids, something around 25 to 30 people. Yeah.
Yeah.
And at that stage, all new believers or people who were on the edge. Yeah. So no Christians mature Christians apart from me and my wife. So yeah, old babies in their faith. Yeah.
So young, immature, but the start of something. Tell us, talk us through the last 18 months. You know, what's happened? Give us the downsides to begin with.
Yeah, no, it was hard. It was very difficult because as they were very immature people, these people are people we met on the street who came from broken families, who were actually, in the process of sanctification. And when we had the lockdown, they had to go back to brokenness and it stayed there. It was really hard. So I keep saying that before the pandemic, I was a church planter. During the pandemic, I became a pastor because it was all about dealing with very, very complex and difficult issues. Very difficult, yeah. Just to give an example, first week of the lockdown, a suicide attempt. Praise God, he survived. But yeah, it was just dark. It was dark. And again, in my mind, I'm a church planter. Come on, I need to be out there expanding God's kingdom. I don't have time to be looking after people in the medical unity. I want to put my boots on and keep fighting the good fight. But the lockdown just said, no. Yeah, stay in the medical unity, learn how to become a pastor, a doctor, or whatever analogy you want to use. Yeah, it was hard, brother.
Ooh. And what did you guys do with services? Did you carry them on?
Yeah. Yeah. We didn't actually stop anything that we were doing. Everything moved from being in person to online, Zoom. Yeah. So the international cafe, we kept going with it, English classes, Bible study, Christianity Explored. We had three Christianity Explored during that time in partnership with a lot of other churches. So we never stopped. Church, we didn't lose people, actually. So it was very difficult, but they were all there. They were all there with us during our church gathering. Yeah, yeah.
And when did you guys sort of recommence a more normal church, a more normal version of church?
So I think it was by the end of December last year, we had two families, Christians, joining us. And I didn't recruit them. They just said, I think it was God saying, oh, you really need the rest. I'm going to send you Christians should help you. So we had two families and things began. I think that was a kind of new beginning because it changed the whole dynamic. It changed the whole dynamic. We had like Christians who pray, Christians who read their Bibles. Wow, amazing. And who give. So it was, and I think in April we were allowed to be meeting in person, right? Was it from April?
Yeah, I think it probably was.
Yeah, so we moved from safe state to secondary school, and they had a basketball court. So from April, we began to sing out aloud in the basketball court, and then going to a school hall. Yeah.
And where are you guys now?
So we are at Ark Woolworth Academy. It's a secondary school in the middle of a residential area. That's where we meet on Sunday. Our small groups, our growth groups, they are not meeting during the week. They meet after our church gathering. So as soon as, Andy, you came once, right, to our church. So as soon as we finish the service, they gather in their small groups. The teenagers, they have their own small group. And during the week, what I'm trying to do from now on, is that part of, So let me talk about the strategy now.
Okay, before you do, just give us an insight. So if I were to go to the Ark Academy now, what would I see? Who would I see? What would I experience?
Yeah, so you would see a community of people who are very different from one another. Very different. So last Sunday we had Americans, an Albanian lady, a Jamaican guy, a Polish guy, Bolivians. We have quite a lot of Bolivians. My family is the only family from Brazil. Yeah. A lot of people from South America. We've got Afro-Caribbeans. It's very diverse. Mm-hmm. It's very different. British people. It's beautiful, but very hard as well. I'm not going to lie. It's just the way we communicate, it can sound really, do you know what I mean?
I've interacted with one or two of your congregation, and you just think, there's a different way of operating, isn't there? You know, what you say and how you say it.
But there is something beautiful about that, because we are learning how to forgive on a daily basis. It's like, No, that's not what I meant. I'm so, do you know what I mean? It's natural for us to say sorry, because we already know that we're going to disappoint someone. The way we communicate, the way cultures, right? They are all different. I mean, the way we do things are not the same. So it can be quite challenging. But you would come, you would see diversity. We are not only diverse in ethnicity, but also generationally speaking as well. So you would see kids running all over the place. However, very reverent kids, as soon as we start the service, they sit down and they pay attention. I think when I'm preaching, they are the only ones paying attention, I think. But and I'm not joking. I can see so we don't have a kids ministry. We don't have kids ministry. They stay with us. What I'm suggesting now for those who want to is that if you want, because we are meeting a large classroom, if you want, take them during the talk to one of the corners just to try to explain why what I'm preaching in the way they can understand. Please do it, but it's not a kids ministry.
No, sure.
We want them to be, and we want to communicate to them, you're not the future of the church, you are the church, and I'm not going to be here in 20-30 years. You are the one who needs to take it over. So I think we are trying to create this culture of we are all here together. We are all part of this community.
We'll come to what you're trying to do and how you're trying to do it in 2 seconds. But just to say, you guys and you guys online, if there are questions you've got for Alex, you can submit those. It might be easier to put some in the chat for Andy, but I'll ask him to give us the strategy piece. But then I'll throw it open to you guys and he can respond to your questions. But go on then. So let me into your latest thinking.
Okay, here's the vision. Actually, I was Yeah, briefly explaining that to the church. Our vision is to be a global church, multicultural. So if you come to Mosaic from Brazil thinking, come on, let's have a Portuguese-speaking church, that's not their vision. The vision is to be a global church, a multicultural church, able to plant churches in global cities. In other words, we want to be missional. So if you are coming here to stay here forever, this is not your church. As soon as you're ready to go, we want to send you, unless you really don't want to go. we want to be a global church, able to plant churches in global cities for the glory of a global God. I know, it's a big vision, but we've got a big God, and I want to try. Why? Well, let's try. So we want to multiply, we don't want to grow. If God brings the growth, we want to share it. We want to multiply. And how are we going to get there? So we've got the 5 E's as well, as many of you guys have. That's our strategy. We want, it's really hard to.
Yeah. What's your fifth then?
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
So engage, evangelize, establish, and equip. What's your fifth?
Actually, in the Vine Project, there is a fifth one, but we need to edit that.
Yeah, book. Come on then. What is it? Come on.
Export.
Export. Okay.
We need to export that. Yeah, yeah. It's all about multiplication, isn't it? I mean, we are planting church because we are multiplying. So we need to be thinking ahead. We need to export.
Yeah.
It can't just be, establish, empower to keep growing for the sake.
Okay. Go on then. Keep going.
We want to multiply. So we want to engage. We want to evangelize. We want to establish. We want to empower and export. And this is the strategy. This is the pathway. And we are keeping those things very simple. Before, we had a lot of things to engage. English classes, international cafe. We had mums and toddlers. We decided to stop everything. Okay, let's engage with the contacts we already have. So I'm telling everyone, let's stop the programs. Here's the contacts. Get to know them, meet them, have a meal with them, sit down with them, invite them to your homes. So that's how we are engaging. I am going on the streets on a weekly basis as well. But again, it's not church program. Why are you doing it then? Just to set the example. A lot of them, they have in their relational network, non-Christians. I don't have. You see, Wednesday in the morning, I'm surrounded by Christians. When I live here, Christians again that I'm meeting. So I need to be out there getting to know non-Christians. So I do street evangelism. And whoever wants to come, they're free to come. So I had someone, Junior, walk on Friday during the one-to-one. It's like, so when do you go out on Friday? Oh, I might join you, actually. I really want to be doing that. I was like, okay, this is what I want. Instead of telling you what to do, I want you guys to come and follow the example. So yeah, no programs. How do we evangelize? Christianity Explored. In other words, reading the book of Mark, when we say Christianity Explored, we are talking about reading the gospel with someone. This is what we do. And I'm trying to train the church to have one-to-ones rather than inviting them to a group activity. Why? Because we are so diverse. Sometimes it's really difficult to have a group of people who don't know each other, who don't understand each other as a group. So, but as individuals, on a one-to-one, it's easier. Establish. Just 2 things. We meet on Sunday and we have the growth groups. And part of the empowering is the growth groups because I don't lead any of the growth groups. So we've got 4. I'm not leading any of them. So I've got guys from our church leading them. And I see that as a way to empower them, to equip them, to give them responsibility. They need to give me a kind of feedback of pastoral issues. So by the end of the growth groups, they normally send me the prayer requests. And now in those prayer requests, I know how I can be praying for the congregation and what issues I need to be dealing with. And we meet once a month to pray for the growth groups and to be equipping one another. So we've got a kind of training place for that. And that's how we empower. The women of the church, they've been meeting Helen Thorne once a month. But again, that was something very organic that happened. It was not my idea. It was not a kind of plan.
She teaching them the Bible or is she doing biblical counseling with them?
No, she's actually training them to run women's ministry. So she wrote a book about it.
Okay.
Yeah, so they are going through the book and Helen is helping. It's great, man. Mm. I think we should actually have... Yeah, anyway, that's... I'm already thinking ahead. Yeah, okay, sorry, let me get back to Mosaic. So yeah. We've got Jeff Liu, who works for Friends International. He's in charge of a project called the Philip Project. So last year we had two people from our church taking the training with Friends International. It's basically Cornhill for international students. It's quite similar.
And Friends International got a particular concern, haven't they, for welcoming foreign students?
They're really good at it.
Let me, I'll come back to you in a minute. It'd be good to find out what you think your biggest issues or obstacles are at the moment, challenges. But let me throw it open to the floor. Anything online to begin with?
We just don't have barriers. We just don't have barriers. So because we already have a small group that is diverse by itself, we don't tell them this is the kind of people we are trying to reach out. So we don't follow the homogeneous unity principle. Anyone that you meet is welcome here. You see what I'm saying? So it's not that we need to have a kind of program to reach out different people. No, just reach out to anyone. During the evangelism phase. Yeah, the one-to-ones. Would be.
So you can have a Bulgarian man reading with, you know.
An English guy.
Bolivian. Yeah.
So yeah, just to give a kind of example. So last Wednesday, a British guy in our church, he was having a one-to-one with a Bangladeshian guy in a restaurant. We're just saying to them, build relationships and share the gospel with them.
Brilliant.
Yeah. So, yeah, I think, does it make sense asking him if that? So it's not that we have, the strategy is get to know whoever you can and make sure you share the gospel with them.
John, go for it. I might need to repeat it, just the guys. So let me just, so the guys online can hear it. So the question is, what have you done to take your immature Christians to the point where you can have potential elders, small group leaders? What have you done to go between one and the other? Is that, yeah?
Yeah, so every 6 months, with those who we are establishing, those who said, yes, we want Christ. So we've every 6 months, we run a kind of spiritual assessment where they need to tell us where they are spiritually speaking. Are you ready to become a member? Or are you ready to be baptized? Are you ready to become a member? Are you ready to become a disciple maker? Based on that, we then decide who is going to be doing a one-to-one with this person who went through this assessment. It would depend on the spiritual maturity. If it's a new young believer, I normally would recommend after Christianity, explore the book of Mark, Philippians. Okay, sit down with someone from the church, you read the book of Philippians, the letter that Paul wrote to the church at Philippi. But I also give a lot of freedom to those doing one-to-ones. If you think You should be reading a different book of the Bible. Feel free to do it. In regards to empowering people, so there is a guy in our church. I met him on the street a few years ago, and I could see all the qualifications of an elder in him. And I sat down with him once, and I said, let's read Timothy 3 here together, okay? What is missing here in this list? What is the thing that you need that you still don't have from this list? And the only one was to handle well the Bible, right? The scriptures. So for 2 years, we meet every week just in order to help him to gain those skills. I allow him to, so I'm not the only guy preach on Sunday. So every month, the guy I'm training or somebody else would come and preach as well. So I allow him to preach. He leads a growth group. I invite him to join me when I have meetings or whenever he can. Whatever he can join, I'm always inviting him to join me. Did I answer your question?
Yes, I wanted to keep this mention daddy.
Yeah. So yeah, the core team, it would be my family, Jeff and Rachel. Jeff, the guy who works for Friends International, they were part of a Grace Baptist Church in Thamesmead. We've got the Allords, they work for Reach Global. Douglas and Rachel, and Junior Wolka and Santa. So this is the core team. These are the ones I see as with enough maturity to be helping me to lead the church. But there are others in a kind of process as well. But I'm just trying to be more careful on how I communicate that to them. I want them to realize, you know what, Alex? Yeah, we could be helping in the leadership. I think we're gonna get there this slowly. Yeah, Barry. Organic. So
the question on just for the guys. So your one-to-one meetings, how does that happen? Is that tightly controlled from the center where you allocate people, or do you just hear about it secondhand?
Yeah, I'm controlling freak. And I think one of the good things about the pandemic was that now God broke me in a way that I had just to give up trying to control things. And it's working, believe it or not, it's working. So this Saturday, one of the growth groups, they decided to do street evangelism with music and a lot of things. I'm not involved with that. I'm just going to join it as someone who was invited. And I think that only began to happen when I gave up. So one-to-ones, yeah. What I'm doing now, just setting the example, Barry. Setting the example, letting them know I'm meeting with people, having one-to-ones to read the Bible, engage with non-Christians. So just setting the example, hoping that they would follow it instead of trying to determine.
Have you done any training on how to read the Bible one-to-one? Or have you just hoped that by them seeing you handle the Bible, they'll pick up the tools?
No, I've done it before. I need to do it again. It's in our calendar. But during the pandemic, that was the positive thing about it. We did a lot of training. Mm. A lot of training on how to engage with people. A lot of training on how to do the follow-up.
Brilliant.
Yeah, I'm trying to avoid doing a lot. So what I'm trying to do right now is to be very strategic with my time. So when we finish here, I'm meeting Jeff Lowe to find out how he's doing with his one-to-ones. Friday, Junior Walker. again, he's doing one-to-ones with two or three guys at the moment. Yeah, Santa, Junior's wife, yeah, she's also the administrator. So we actually, we end up having meetings on a weekly basis to deal with admin, and we always finish with ministry. So yeah, I'm trying to be more strategic. I'm trying to trying to meet the leaders rather than, otherwise they would keep relying on me to be doing the one-to-ones. Yeah. I'm really trying to let them see there is a need here. And Alex, although he would love to be doing it for a reason, he's not doing it. There is something wrong with it, and we need to.
let me come back to that question earlier. What are your three biggest challenges that you think you face at the moment in terms of the church is not where you want it to be yet? You are going to be someone who's always frustrated by where the church is. Yes. But when you look at things now, what are the three biggest challenges, the things you identify as being the obstacles that is preventing things from being where you want them to be?
I know that's going to sound... I think Satan... sometimes you see someone in the church growing spiritually speaking, suddenly the person just, I know sanctification is not a straightforward process. But seeing someone getting worse than he or she was before is quite hard. And that creates frustration, right? It's when you think, wow, this person, he's got so many contacts. He was doing so well, telling his friends he's a new believer now, but now he's back to drugs. Oh, and then you have the pressure of people saying, Alex, stop telling him to share the gospel. This is not gonna be good because he's not giving a good, he's not living his life in a way that brings glory to God. So yeah, Satan would be the number one. I would be the second one because of the expectation. My expectation is to be planting more churches, and it's going to take a while. So yeah, there is this kind of frustration that it will never end. It would, unless they kick me out. Yeah. The third one.
It doesn't have to be three.
Yeah, no, I think.
We'll add more.
I think this too. Yeah, just myself and Satan. Mm. Yeah.
And the satanic attack, it seems to me, manifests itself in two ways. Mm-hmm. One, he is the one who is either snatching the seed away or the strangulation, killing what you thought was new life in someone. Mm-hmm. And so there's the effect on the individual concerned, but there's also that the effect that it has on you, the discouragement that is to you, the sense of, oh my word, this feels futile. I've put all this effort into this guy. He's making strides forward. And why am I doing what I'm doing?
Yeah.
So that's the kind of the satanic attack.
And not only that, like, just to give you some, I mean, you guys don't know anyone there, but like when you've got someone who is leading his house, but he lost his job because he can't stop taking drugs. And now you've got a pastoral issue to be dealing with because his wife wants to leave his house. His teenager is asking a lot of questions. Do you know what I mean? Those kind of things you think, oh, come on.
I think we'll turn to pray for you in a minute, but I think that, I mean, there are a number of things that are worth saying. One is, I think there are a number of things that are commendable about what you've done, which I think the enormity of the task and the scale of the vision is fantastic. But the enormity of the task is big. To move your family from another country to come to this country where you've got no prior relationships and to kind of throw and immerse yourself into what is a pioneering church ministry is a big ask. Pioneering church ministry is a big ask anyway, but to do it without that first contact, that's a big thing. In one sense, you're trying to evangelize a church into existence, which is...
Yeah.
Hard graft. And I think the thing that's hugely impressive about what God has accomplished through you is that you are not a quitter. You persevere and you've stuck at the task.
It's not that I never tried. I just can't.
Well, you could,
I mean, don't have a plan B.
Yeah. Okay. But you could have done, and you could have gone back. You could have gone back to Brazil. There could have been something else out there, but your perseverance is admirable. And you've kept on going, and you've, once it's, there's been a number of frustrations and setbacks. I think there are few church plants I've seen that have been better planned than yours. You know, there aren't many, sorry, that have been better planned than yours, and actually put it into practice. And in one sense, you know, you look at the sowing and the growing, sorry, the sowing and the watering, mm-hmm. and you think it's pretty hard to find fault with what you've done. Mm-hmm. But for whatever reason, God has not given you the growth for which you hoped and prayed. And we must still do that. We must still trust him and keep asking those questions. But I think it's not a reflection on the lack of forethought that's gone into what you're doing. And I think someone like Junior, for example, is a terrific example of the integrity of your work. And I think that the reason those two families you've mentioned have joined you is because they are Christian people who are mm-hmm. rightly and properly impressed by the quality of your ministry and the perseverance with which you've stuck at it. And, you know, I think also just the quality of your family. And I think I want to honor you for what you've done. I think, I mean, the rest of us would have, you know, pulled the eject button a while before, and yet you've persisted and doing it with those two things of cultural diversity and socioeconomic deprivation, and therefore the attendant personal care issues that often come with that, mean that church planting is hard graft. You know, middle class sin is just less apparently destructive. Whereas the attendant social problems you're having to deal with, same as Sam would hear, they're just more destructive, more time consuming, more exhausting. So we must pray for resources for you, people, human resources, but also physical resources and spiritual resources to sustain you. But just very quickly, how else could we pray for you and the family in particular?
I mean, my wife is pregnant and the baby is due on the 13th of December. So yeah, pray for
13th or 30th.
No, 13th.
13th.
Yeah. Yeah. And for the church, pray for the church. I really love those. Yeah, I really love them. Mm. And it's hard to see when they are. Yeah. It's the sanctification process. We know that's part of it, but it's hard. It's really, really hard. Mm. Pray for them. Pray for them. Yeah.
Brilliant. I wonder whether I can ask someone online, the speaker's on. It'd be great. Someone want to lead us in prayer, and pray particularly for Alex and Aloana, for Hannah, for Zara, who's the eldest, rather, and Hannah. That'd be great. Got a volunteer. I can't see the screen. Who's doing it? Andy, is anyone stepping up? I was thinking Jimmy, so I think great minds think alike. Jimmy, we're now about to discover whether you've paid any attention to what's been said over the last half an hour.
Can you guys hear me?
We can.
Cool. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Alex and for that wonderful joy and passion to see people established in Jesus Christ and built up and joined into church communities and sent around the world to speak of him. We praise you for the passion and the way that he's encouraged us with that. And Lord, we pray for your provision for his church. We pray for him and that you would develop pastoring gifts in him to care for the needs that come around him. You would reassure him that these are not obstacles or barriers to your work, but this is a part of growing your kingdom and building up your saints and your work in his life to give him your love and care like a shepherd for lost or hurting sheep. So develop that in him and in his family. And Lord, we pray for leaders that you would continue to raise them up and give them wisdom to see these spiritual stages and to move people through into a greater service for you, into a greater Christ-likeness, and that you would indeed send people out to cities around the world and to churches. And Father, please prosper the work of your kingdom in Mosaic Church, in Elephant Castle, and around the world. We praise you for them. Amen.